Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful that you are such a gracious and merciful God. We are thankful that you have sent it fit from eternity past to have designed a plan by which to redeem us and make us a part of your eternal kingdom. What a privilege, what an honor that we are your children. Heavenly Father, our minds cannot fathom the depths of your love, nor can we understand with human mind the magnificency of this great plan that has so placed us in this unique position. Father, we realize that with this great privilege comes great responsibility to represent you as the ambassador to the dying world. It is for this reason that we have gathered together to learn the policies of heaven, so we will be effective witnesses for you. And we also realize, Father, that no human mind can understand these truths except for God the Holy Spirit working. It is then our request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, give us the focus that we need as we listen to your word this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on to 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. But before we actually get to that verse, we need to go back and continue with something that we did last week. If you recall, we had examined the command that the apostle issued to Timothy concerning being strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus in verse 1, which says, "You then, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, however, though, there are two issues involved in that primary command of being strong in grace, that is, the grace that is found in Christ Jesus, that the apostle issued to Timothy and to all believers that we should consider. The first issue is, how does Timothy, or any believer for that matter, obey that command to be strong in grace? The second issue is, what is involved in carrying out this command? Now, to answer the first question, we should recall that we indicated that the command to be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus is a command for Timothy to go to God in prayer to obtain the needed strength for his ministry. Furthermore, we indicated that the command implies that Timothy should show himself as one who is continuously utilizing the gracious gift of teaching that he has received from the Lord. So with these understandings, there are then at least four things that Timothy, and so every believer, has to do in order to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. First, Timothy should continuously study the Word of God, as this is important in understanding God's will. It is only if we understand God's will could we effectively pray and be confident that we are praying in accordance to His will. We are certain that studying God's Word is one way to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When the Apostle Paul commanded the Ephesians to be strong, he indicated to them that they have to arm themselves with God's Word. So that's one way we know that to be strong, you must arm yourself with God's Word. This we know from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 reads, "Take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, if you have one of those here markers, take in there, because we're going to come back to that passage two more times or so. So, really, if you want to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you must take the study of God's word very seriously. The apostle recognized how important this is, that in his first epistle to Timothy, he commanded him to devote his time to public instruction, just like we are doing now, of the word of God, as he commanded in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. We're saying that, yep, you know, the apostle recognized how important this first action is. So here is what he commands his lieutenant to say. He says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scripture, to preaching and to teaching." So you see, the apostle realized how important this is, so that if we're going to be strong in the grace that's found in Christ, we must take the study of the word of God seriously. And that explains why there are so many Christians who do not know or don't even understand anything about being strong in grace, because they have this nonchalant attitude towards the word of God. Everything impresses them except the word. So the apostle tells you and I, we must take it seriously. Secondly, Timothy is to obey the instruction of God's word as he learns them. You see, to pray for strength from God requires that the believer should live in obedience, since God answers prayers that we offer if we live in obedience. So the point is that if you want to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you must live in obedience to his word after you have learned it. So that's the first step, learning it. Second step, applying it or using it, obeying it. Now we know from the scripture that it is really impossible to separate being strong in the spiritual life from being obedient to the word of God. For when the Lord was encouraging Joshua to be strong to function as Israel's leader following Moses' death, he commanded him, or he connected this command of being strong with obedience, as we note from Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Joshua 1, 7. Joshua 1:7 tells us that there's a connection between obedience and being strong in the faith or in the grace of God or spiritually. It says, Joshua 1:7 says, "Be strong and very courageous. Then be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." Be strong, courageous, requires obedience. Now, in the same fashion, when King David was about to die or depart from this life, he encouraged his son Solomon to be strong as a ruler of Israel, who will of course enjoy success and prosperity from the Lord. Now, in the process of this encouragement, David, having the gift of prophecy, connected being strong and obedience together, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. First Kings chapter 2 verses 2 and 3. This is encouragement that we see from a father who is about to depart from this life, encouraging his son as to how to be successful. His emphasis, as we're going to see, is in obedience to the word of God. So he says here, verse 2 of 1 Kings 2 says, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways, and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go." Now, do you understand from this passage that being strong certainly involves being obedient to the word of God? Furthermore, do you understand also that a true man or a true woman is one that lives in obedience? In other words, if you're going to be a true man or a true woman, as we're going to emphasize, the name is obedience. For you see, David, really, here, you notice what he said. He said to Solomon to show himself a man. Now, you really, when you think about it, that sounds like a nonsense. Because Solomon was a man. So, David was not merely uttering what is obvious, but he was emphasizing that to be a true man requires obedience to God's word. A true man is not defined by the size of his wallet. He's not defined by his wealth. He's not defined by anything. He is defined by obedience to God's word. So if you think you're a true man, the only way you measure it is what we're seeing here. Now, all I'm saying is, if anyone is a true man, then obedience is what defines him. Now you see, one of the things is, man is created in the image of God to worship him. Therefore, if anyone is a true man or a woman, and not an animal. Now this passage tells us there are a whole lot of people walking around as animals. But those who are true men and true women must obey God's instruction. When a person does not obey God's word or God's instruction, that individual is physically a man or a woman, but not spiritually so, and therefore not a true man or a true woman. So if you think you're a true man, or if you think you're a true woman, there's only one measure. Not any other thing that we associate in this life with human success. The way you measure your manhood, the way you measure your womanhood, is your relationship with the word of God. So I'm saying to you, you're not a true man or you're not a true woman if you live in disobedience to God's word. You may think you are, but the word of God says you're not. So in other words, put it again, if anyone does not obey God, he has not shown himself a true man or a woman that God created to worship him. So that's very simple, that the Holy Spirit had to say that to Solomon through his father David, who again will say had the gift of prophecy. So that's the second thing that we have to do if we want to be strong in grace. Be obedient to the word of God. Third, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus requires that Timothy should never allow himself to be discouraged. If he must be strong in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus, he cannot allow himself to become discouraged. You cannot be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus and become discouraged. So, if you must be strong then in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you must resist everything that will cause you to be discouraged in your spiritual life, including hardship and sufferings. Timothy could not become discouraged for a moment if he wanted to enjoy God's kindness that is reflected in the form of empowerment to do his job as a pastor to the Ephesians. You see, it is very easy for a pastor to become discouraged, or any teacher of the word of God, if the people he is teaching seem not to be interested in the word. Furthermore, it is easy to be discouraged if there seems to be no response from unbelievers as the gospel is preached to them. In either situation, a pastor should not be discouraged if he expects to be strengthened by the Lord. Now, no believer should expect to be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus if he or she allows this encouragement to set in inside the soul. The Lord expects us to come to him for strength, but such coming to him requires faith. But faith and this encouragement or discouragement are antithetical to each other. In other words, you can have faith and be discouraged, just as you can have faith and have doubt. So if you want to obey the command to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, then resist every pull, every attempt, every suggestion to be discouraged because of what you see around you. Fourth, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus requires that the believer should pray constantly. Pray constantly. Now, this reason is almost redundant, since last week we already explained that being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus requires praying for strength from the Lord. Prayer is an important part of what we are as Christians. In fact, sometime in the future, if the Lord agrees, I'm going to show you that prayer is one of the two important things every Christian should do. However, it is important to emphasize though that obedience to the command of being strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus requires prayer. That's one of our lifelines, so to say. This is because the Apostle Paul was specific in this duty of prayer in connection with his instruction of what it takes to be strong in the Lord, as we read in Ephesians. Go back now to that Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18. Ephesians 6 verse 18. And again, as you go up there, once we go through there, still put a mark on it, the next passage or so, we'll come back to that passage, because it has very strong relevance to what we're studying here this evening. This is what the apostle, the Holy Spirit, put in the mouth of the apostle. He said, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Prayer. So the importance of prayer in the life of the believer could not be emphasized enough. Now, this is because there is a tendency among some to actually teach that all you need is to learn doctrine or God's word without emphasizing or any kind of emphasis on how important it is for the believer to go to God in prayer at all times, under all circumstances of life. Now, we could learn all the doctrine we need, or we can, but without God supplying the power to execute them, then all that doctrine that we know will not do us any good. There has to be that power. It is for this reason then that we as believers should learn doctrine, but we must also depend on God's power to provide us the necessary strength to execute the doctrine that we learn. We can't do it on our own. None of us has that power. So this power is available when we ask for it through prayer. Remember what James says when we started? You don't have because you don't ask. And of course, that's been the story of many of us Christians. We hit a problem. We go on for hours. Don't even, it doesn't come to us. We should be asking our Heavenly Father to help us here, to do something. And we may go all day, never ask. And that's why we have more problems. Because you just say, you know, you don't have because you don't ask. So here, prayer is very important. It's something that you and I must utilize. So in other words, all I'm saying is that no believer should rely on his power and his knowledge of truth alone when it comes to being strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. You need to strike the light or start a light burning by the connecting to that power of the Spirit. In this case, you pray and ask God to provide the strength that you need. Now we considered, of course, the first question of how to obey the command to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I gave you four ways or four things we have to do that range from studying the word to obedience, not being discouraged, and praying constantly. So, having dealt with that, we now move to the second issue or the second question of what is involved in carrying out the command to be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. What's involved? Now, actually, the rest of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, where we're studying, is concerned with the answer to that second question. Now, it may not appear, if you go home and read it, it may not appear that the rest of this chapter is concerned with carrying out the command of the very first verse, to be strong in Christ. But it is. For it is unlikely, though, that the apostle will issue such an important command without providing any further information regarding it. Now, as we mentioned previously, when he commanded the Ephesians to be strong in the Lord, he told them what to do in order to be strong. He instructs them, his instruction to them, of course, are recorded. Now go back to Ephesians, again, chapter 6. This time, let's begin at verse 10. And go through, just read through to verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How? Beginning verse 11, he begins to tell them what's involved in being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He said, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, most of you now by now know that the devil has a lot of schemes. When you think you figured them out, he changes them on you quickly. The only hope we have is to continuously rely on the Lord and the Word. Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What too many Christians seem to forget when they are facing some hostile situation from unbelievers or even some believers. They forget it is not a matter of flesh and blood. But you say against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now you see, all of this instruction, we're just reading this, but in normal way, if we were to study this, we have to go into a whole lot more detail, but just reading it. Well, verse 16 says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. If you understand, shield in the ancient world is something that they use in the war front, because when somebody throws an arrow, you catch it with your shield to keep it from harming you. But here, the shield that you and I put is called faith. It says the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In other words, the devil attacks you and I constantly. But if we can stand on our faith, we will extinguish all his attacks. Verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation, protect your head. In other words, really, in a sense, take that confidence, take that assurance, be certain of your salvation, because that's your protection. So when he begins to create doubt or begin to do things, he says, no, but I know I'm saved. But if you don't know it, then you're in trouble. So he says, you take that helmet of salvation, and then look at the next thing. The sword of the Spirit. What is that? It tells us what it is, which is the Word of God. In other words, everyone here tonight that's really paying attention and learning this, you are gathering together the arrows by which you're going to shoot at the enemy. In other words, you're providing the Holy Spirit what he needs to fight your battle for you. Now, you recall sometime I had made an illustration using something that maybe I like to call upon sometime every now and then, not because I'm too fond of it, but just because of what it is. Well, let me just give you an example. Suppose now a snake crawls around this place right now. Well, if you don't have anything in your hand, what do? You just look around and let it crawl out. But if you have something, you kill it, right? That's exactly. When the devil attacks you and I, the Holy Spirit searches our soul to see if he can find a word to use to hit the enemy. And if he looks around, there's nothing there, he just sits there and let the devil do what he needs to do with you. So what I'm saying is, you are now taking the sword, placing it in your soul, so that when the time for fight comes, which if you're a normal Christian, that fight is almost going on continuously, 24/7. Except even when you sleep now, I wonder if we're not going through a lot of battle even when we're sleeping. Although we may not see that, because there's so much fight going on while we're sleeping. Who knows, many, many times the enemy may want to say, no, I don't want him to wake up. I don't want him to wake up. That'll be it. And the angels fight over all that. We don't know. And you still wake up. In any case, so that's the Word of God. That's what we have to fight with. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Not like that. He didn't say sometimes. That is what he said. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And all he's saying is, have a prayerful spirit. With all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So you see then, the apostle issued a command to be strong in the Lord, but he did not leave the Ephesians wondering what to do in order to be strong in the Lord. Instead, he proceeded to inform them what to do. Therefore, it is quite unlikely that the apostle will command Timothy to be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus without letting him know some of the things involved in being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The apostle was not concerned, was not much concerned with regards to how that is to be achieved, considering the fact that he had already, when the Holy Spirit had put that in his mind, so that he had already written the epistle to the Ephesians, where he indicated how to be strong in the Lord. So the apostle, though, would be much more concerned here to inform Timothy of actions that will indicate that he is actually being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is for this reason that we believe that the five specific instructions, passing on the truth, verse 2 of what we're studying, enduring hardship, verses 3 and 6, reflecting on the teaching of God's word, verse 7, thinking about Jesus Christ, verse 8 through 13, being the right kind of workman before God, verses 14 through 26, that they are all given in the rest of this chapter, and they are indeed extension of what it's involved in being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'll mention all that, we will study them in detail. So in any case, the first thing involved in being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is passing on the truth to others. In other words, if you are strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, then one of the ways you know this is that you will pass on truth to others. It is something that you need to understand. Passing on truth. Now, I know some of you do, and some just don't. And I'm telling you, my fellow believer, you just don't know what you're missing. You just don't know, I'm telling you. If all you do is you learn, you never pass that truth to others, you're missing a whole lot. And you're still in a way encaged or constrained because you're not passing that truth on. And therefore, you will not know some of the joys that the Lord provides. I could call names here, but I won't. And I'll say, talk to this and such a person. And you understand what I'm talking about. But in any case, the truth of the matter is this. One of the ways you measure yourself to know if you are being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is whether you pass on the truth to others. This we read now in verse 2. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, where we're starting. It says, and the things you have had me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. The action that Timothy is to take that will indicate that he is strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is given with that word, entrust. Entrust. Now, a more literal translation is something like entrust these. Entrust these. Now, the word entrust was used in the first epistle of to Timothy for the committal of charge to Timothy. The sense here though is that of entrusting something important to another for safekeeping. The command entrust is given in the Greek in such a way that it indicates that this is a requirement that is given really in a summary fashion. In other words, this command views the action required in its entirety. There is no attempt on the part of the apostle to indicate when the action will start or end, or even whether it's continuing, that's whether it's progressing. Rather, the apostle states what is factual. Factual. The way you measure, you know that you're becoming strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Factual. Measure your ability to communicate, to pass this truth to others. So if Timothy is strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, then the way he will show it is simply to pass the truth to others. Now this is true of all of us. If you are strong in grace, you will pass the truth to others. Now you see, the devil is so shrewd and subtle that he provides us all this comfort to deceive us. One of those comforts is, your faith is something you keep private. You don't talk about it. Really? We don't talk about it? So that's the comfort the devil gives us. So, you don't have to, push your faith to anyone. You don't have to push your belief to anyone. Keep it private. And since it's, the human nature looks for the path of least resistance, and we like that kind of comfort, and so we just comfort ourselves. We don't talk about those things because it will offend somebody. Someone will think I'm out of my mind, or they might call me a fanatic. So I keep my mouth shut. And when you do that, you've just bought the lie of the devil. There's no such thing as a private faith. It doesn't exist. Because look at what he says here. Pass on. Entrust. Now the apostle's command, as we have indicated, is literally entrust these. But what are these that the apostle is referring to? They are the apostolic instructions that consist of the totality of the gospel that he preached, not merely a summary of the gospel, but the gospel in its totality. The totality of the gospel includes the good news that salvation is available in Christ Jesus, as well as the doctrines that bring joy and peace and stability to the saved. All of these are the totality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the demonstrative pronoun, these, refers also to the words of the sound doctrines that the apostle mentioned in verses 8 to 11 of the previous chapter, chapter 1, and also what the apostle wrote in the expression of this verse. For he wrote in the first part of verse 2, where we're starting, he says, and the things you have heard from me, say. The things you have heard from me, say. Now there are certainly many things that Timothy has heard from the apostle. We can be sure that the apostle has several conversations with Timothy dealing with personal matters and doctrinal issues. It is true that even in personal discussion, the apostle would have not communicated to Timothy anything that is contrary to truth, but the apostle does not want Timothy though to pass those private conversations to others. Instead, it is those public communications of truth that should be passed on to others. To ensure that Timothy is not confused about this stipulation, the apostle then adds the phrase, in the presence of many witnesses. And things, if I had me say, in the presence of many witnesses. Now this phrase, in the presence of many witnesses, is plagued with two problems. One problem is that of translation, and the other one, that of interpretation, although both of them are related. Now the translation difficulty is due to the Greek preposition that the apostle used. The Greek syntax of the preposition used in this place requires a more general meaning of something like true, by just looking at the Greek syntax, so that literally the phrase ought to read something like this: too many witnesses. That if one follows just the syntax of the Greek. However, other meanings such as with, in, among, and through the mediation of are all equally possible in as the meaning of the Greek preposition used. Now, in considering though the overall context of the apostles' epistles, it may be best to translate the preposition here used as something like in the presence of, as done in many of our English versions, or using such other meaning as among or along with. These are the best possible meanings, among or along with many witnesses. Now the second problem, of course, is that of interpretation, although not really distinct from that of a translation, but it is of a greater concern than that of translation because of the word witnesses. The witnesses. So the question is, who are these witnesses? Because that's why it says, well, what you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. Well, you know, commentators have several answers to this question, to the identity of these witnesses. Now, let me give you some of this. And a first interpretation is that witnesses refer here to people who were present in a special occasion in connection with Timothy. That's a first interpretation. Now, this special occasion, they say, could be either his conversion, his baptism, water baptism, of course, or his ordination. So in this case, the witnesses will be people who witness Timothy's conversion and baptism, or the elders who were involved in his ordination, and certainly the mother and grandmother who also have been present during his ordination as a pastor. Now the problem with this view is that it confines what Timothy had from the apostle to the preaching of a single event. That's the problem. Because it says everything you have from me. But if we go with this interpretation, then it means it's only confined to a single event. Now it is impossible though for the apostle to have taught the whole realm on the truth of the gospel in any one second. That doesn't happen. You get a bit here, a little bit here, you can give everything in one setting. Therefore, this interpretation is unlikely, although it will fit well to the translation of the Greek preposition, such as in the presence of. It still fits it, but it doesn't connect with the rest of the context. Now, a second interpretation is that the witnesses refer to other authoritative bearers of the gospel message that are co-equal with the apostle. In other words, they're saying this refers to other experts in the time of the apostle. Those mostly like the other apostles, or some people, or somebody like Barnabas, for example. This is what they think. Well, this interpretation is based on the understanding of the Greek preposition used as meaning true. Because that's what the syntax calls for, that we translate through. But other things have to come into play. Now, the strong point, of course, of this interpretation is that Timothy then will have verified the gospel he received from the apostle through other authorities, such as Barnabas, and so would have confirmed that the apostle preached to him and what he preached to him to be true. But this notwithstanding, there are at least two problems with this second interpretation. First, there is no indication that Timothy spent any length of time with any other authorities as to have learned from them the entire gospel truth that he learned from the apostle. We have no record of that, at least during the time of the apostle Paul on his planet, that Timothy was teamed up with somebody else. Secondly, the verse itself excludes this interpretation. For one thing, the apostle used a Greek preposition that translates from, which in this verse denotes the person from whom something proceeds. The implication is that the entire gospel message as taught to Timothy came from the apostle. The apostle will be contradicting himself, though, if he means that Timothy had the full realm of the truth of the gospel from other authoritative sources beside himself. Furthermore, if the apostle had in mind other authoritative sources, he would have used a Greek conjunction that should be translated "and," but he did not. Therefore, based on these two reasons, we reject the second interpretation. So that brings us still to a third interpretation. And that is that the witnesses here refer to all Christians who had the apostle preach and teach the expanded message of the gospel, not just the message concerned with salvation. It is this view or this interpretation that we believe to be correct, since it fits more naturally to the context. Furthermore, the book of Acts records various occasions in the second and third missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, during which Timothy had the apostle, along with other Christians, they had him argue the gospel message or give instructions to believers. Timothy had the apostle explain the gospel to those women that were gathered around the river in Philippi, and who also, after they were saved, received encouragement from the apostle after he was released from that prison that he had to be put for preaching the gospel. Now, not only that, Timothy had the apostle lecture in the famous Ephesian lecture hall of Tyrannus for nearly 2 years. I'm not going to read it, but if you want to check that out, you can jot down Acts chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. So the apostle was he taught in that famous lecture hall for 2 years, and Timothy was with him. Timothy also had the apostle teach the Ephesians for 3 years. That again, you can verify from Acts 20, verse 31. So certainly, the apostle was not preaching the gospel message of salvation to those who were already saved for 3 years. Now you have to understand that he's not, the apostle wasn't a pastor of the present day today that we see, because for most of these congregations, the pastor kept giving them the gospel over and over. Or as we say, keep giving them milk, nothing else. And what do you expect? A child who is who suffers from malnutrition, what do you expect of him or her? That's why you have a lot of impotent Christians. So we know then that the apostle taught other truths of the full gospel message which Timothy had, along with other believers who could testify to what the apostle taught. So the witnesses here must refer to other Christians present during those teachings of the apostle. Now the apostle makes great effort to show that his preaching of the truth was not done in private, but before many individuals, both believers and even unbelievers. But his reference to witnesses here, as we have indicated, is to actually believers. That's who the witnesses he had in mind here. So then, there are two categories of instruction that Timothy is to pass on to others, which will be the same two categories you and I will have to pass on to others. He should pass on the information concerning the fundamental gospel message of Jesus Christ, how to be saved. That's the fundamental message. Also, he should pass on the apostolic doctrines concerning the Church of Christ. Now, it is not only that the apostle described what are to be passed on, but also he was specific in describing those to whom Timothy will pass on these teachings. Now, these individuals are described in two ways, those to whom he should pass on the teachings. The first, they are described as reliable, as in that phrase where he said, to reliable men, to reliable men. Now, who are these reliable men? Well, these are believers who are certainly faithful to the word of God, who, as we're going to see, have the gift of teaching. Now, there are those who have who take this in a little different way, but nevertheless, the emphasis of the apostle in this description, when he talks about reliable men, is the character of the men to whom the message is to be entrusted. They are to be loyal and faithful to the truth. This implies that they are those who will never waver from their faith, no matter whatever the situation. Now, by the way, it is true that the Greek word used, at least translated men, is also a word that could refer to men and women. But the apostle in no way implies that Timothy is to pass the message to women in the church, as some often imply. Now, it is impossible for the apostle to have included women in this particular instruction, since that will contradict his previous instruction that women must not teach men. And if you recall, we studied in detail in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Now, this, of course, does not mean that that women will not be around when Timothy teaches. Only that they are not to be the ones to pass the truth on in the sense of being pastors. Women can and should pass on truth to others so long as they do not function as pastors. Now, the second description of those to whom Timothy is to entrust the full gospel message is that they are those who have the gift of teaching. We say this because of the next clause that says, who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, an expanded translation of that expression will read something like this: who will keep on being qualified also to teach others. Notice what I say, who will keep on being qualified to teach others. So the expanded translation we provided of saying who will keep on being qualified also to teach others, that expanded translation has the implication that those who teach others must continuously certify themselves as teachers. They must continuously certify themselves as teachers, just as in most professions, some that every now and then you have to maintain certain things or recertify, or take an exam, or in some cases, continue education and so on and so forth. Otherwise, you lose your license in certain profession. So, what I'm saying here is those who teach the word must continuously certify themselves as teachers. You see, on the part of teachers of the word of God, it is not enough to learn some fundamental truths. The teacher must keep satisfying himself as a teacher of the word of God by continuously studying God's word. In effect, going to seminary is not enough to teach others. There must be the added effort of studying continuously the word of God to learn more truths to teach. So the point is that no one could pass on truths to others on consistent basis without replenishing himself by learning more truths from the word. Now, the instruction given to Timothy concerning passing the truth to those who will be qualified to teach others have been incorrectly interpreted by those of the Roman Catholic persuasion to imply what they call apostolic cessation for the preservation of the Christian creed. In other words, this passage that we're studying has been used to claim that the Pope stands in succession of the apostles, especially Peter. Now, this passage teaches no such thing, even though they try to use it. For one thing, the apostle did not instruct Timothy to hand over power to these men, as would be expected if the apostle had in mind transference of power. He did not. He did not say to Timothy to pass the message to others who will in turn pass it to others, or those who will transfer power to others. He merely was concerned with the character of those who would teach others, not their power, not their status. Now, to make this kind of claim that the Roman Catholic does of apostolic succession is to ignore the context of the letter. They totally ignored the context. See, the apostle wanted, if you recall, the apostle wanted Timothy to come to him in Rome so he could see him before his death. That's the context. But before Timothy left the church in Ephesus, it was necessary for him to entrust reliable men with the truth to continue to teach others that would certainly mean the entire congregation at Ephesus, where he's gone. Some men will feel dislike. So the most one can speculate really here is that perhaps the apostle under the Holy Spirit anticipated that the first teachers of the word of God after the apostles would first be trained along with others in the congregation as they receive instruction from pastors or teachers. That would have been the best we can expect. Now, this of course happened to be the case until there was a formal school of theology in Alexandria, Egypt, in the second century of the common era or the church era. So in any case, how is this command to Timothy to pass on the apostolic doctrine to faithful men who are capable of teaching others apply to you as a believer, you may ask? Well, it implies that you are required to be faithful to the learning of the word of God along with other believers in public setting, so that you will be in a position to communicate God's truths to others. Pastors or teachers are not the only individuals that should pass on the word of God to others. You as a believer are responsible for doing so. Now, I want to be personal about this. Today is Wednesday. Have you had contact with people since Monday that you pass on the truth to? I'm certain most of you have had some people that you had contact with.
Why did you pass on to them?
You answer that. But what I'm saying here is the whole idea here is that you should come to a place of teaching of the word of God with full determination, that you will focus on the truth that is taught so that you will learn it. You need to be a witness to the power of God's word so you could pass the truth to others. So I challenge you to be a true witness of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take what we have studied this evening and challenge us to be those who are capable, able, and willing to pass on your truth to those who come in contact. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.